Our Saturday evening worship.
My name is Caleb, and on behalf of Rutgers Community Christian Church, I'd like to welcome you to our worship this evening. I'd like to begin by turning to Psalm 95, and I'd like to ask you to join me in reading the first seven verses of Psalm 95. As you well know, Psalm 95, verses 6 through 7 is the theme verse for this month, but I think it's apropos as we tonight worship in the themes of worship that we do this reading. So please follow, please read with me Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Indeed, it is a great joy to be able to come together and worship as one family. As the psalmist has sounded the cries, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. So with that, I'd like to ask you to stand as we sing to our Lord. We start off with number 497, Majesty. You can find it in your hymn book, and I believe it's also on the screen. If not, we can turn to your hymn book. 497, Majesty. Let's sing this two times. Dear Heavenly Father, how great it is to be able to come into Your house and worship You. Know Thou, You are the majestic God. You are our Creator. You are the one who sent Your Savior down here on earth to cleanse us from our sins. Father, we have no right to come before You, but You've given us through Your grace and Your mercy and Your love that opportunity to be able to come back to You again. Lord, I pray that our worship will be pleasing to you and be fitting to you, that we may not be distracted by the idols that surround us in this world that we live in, that we have no worries when we come before you, for you are our rock, you are our peace, and you are our you are the one that we always will love. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us continue our songs of worship by singing, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. You can turn to the, join. I guess I don't know. Sometimes wonder what it means to lift his name up on high. I mean, does that mean I have to stand on a mountain and say that? No, I don't think so. I think it's just that this is an opportunity for being able to elevate someone that's so important to us in our lives. Lord, I lift your name on high. How often do we do that? Not only beyond our worship. I mean, do you do that in your home? Do you do that in your car? Do you do that in your school? You know, personally, sometimes when I'm at work, I don't really think about our dear Lord. In fact, I don't even have any opportunities to lift his name up on high. And I have to constantly remind myself that. Because worship doesn't begin or end in this building. It's constant. And it continues on wherever we go. We constantly have to be lifting our Lord, his name up on high every day, every minute. And when we come before his throne, when we go to heaven, you know, we won't be worrying about our jobs. We won't be worrying about, you know, whether we're sitting in the car or listening to a radio, because the Lord will be there with us every day. We will be lifting up his name on high. Maybe we need to practice that here, because we're practicing in our preparation to be with him when we see him. Well, anyways, as we come into this worship, let us turn to page 291. Take my life and let it be. And we'll sing the first verse, the third verse, and the third verse. First, second, and third verse. Lord, take my life, let it be, page 291. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Verse 3. Take my
tithe would I withhold.
Verse 4.
Take my love, my God, I pour. At thy feet is treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee.
Praise God. Please be seated. Now is our time for congregational prayer. This again is our opportunity that we as a congregation pray together. And as usual, we invite you to pray with your friend or with your family members that are seated next to you. Tonight, I think there are some prayer items that we want to concentrate on. First, pray, as you can turn to your bulletin, it lists things that we can pray for. First, we can pray for this country. For our leaders, we can pray for God's leading in the search of our youth director and pastor. We also ask the Lord to bless and protect all the marriages and families in our church so that God's love, truth, and peace abound in all family relationships. And finally, we ask the Lord to bless the missions ministry of the church. So I now like to ask you to spend 3 minutes with your family members or with your friends. Spend some time in prayer. And after 3 minutes, I will close with the pastoral prayer. Graciously, Heavenly Father, we just give thanks and praises to you on this Saturday evening. While the sun has set and the winter evening cold has set upon us, we know that the light that you've placed in our hearts through the love that you bestowed to us through Calvary and through your Spirit will neither dim nor expire. You have created us and given us the offer of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, you have enriched us materially, physically, spiritually, and we know that oftentimes we don't express enough of our appreciation for these blessings. Lord, we come before you dirty with our transgressions and sins. We ask you to forgive and forget the hurtful things that we have done to others and to you. Please cleanse us. And once again, we ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten us so that we may walk a life that is pleasing to you. God, we just come before you with both praises and prayer items that concern us. We pray for our nation's leaders as we hear rumors of war and conflict abroad. We ask that you grant wisdom upon our President Bush and upon all the leaders as they have to deal with the possibility of leading our nation into war. There are no winners when we fight. More often, the victims of battle are always the innocent. May these events that are coming upon us give us an opportunity to remind us to tell others that the world may not gain any peace unless each one of our hearts are turned to you. Here in RCCC, we want to give you thanks and praise for the ordination of our past English pastor, Thomas Wong. We thank you for bringing us this dear brother to our congregation to shepherd the English-speaking members of our church. We ask that you continue to use him mightily in the ministries here in RCCC and abroad. We ask that you protect him and his family from illness, from tiredness, from the anxieties that the world bring upon them. May Thomas and Susie never feel the weight of Thomas's ministries nor the distractions of life that upon them. May they continue to always remember to give their yoke upon you so that you can minister to their burdens. Father, we just turn upon this congregation and we pray for the families and individuals that have joined us in worship tonight. We ask you, Lord, to bless and protect the marriages and the families in this church. For the children, we ask that you continue to enwrap them in your protective care. We know that children have a very special place in your heart, for they are innocent and just full of faith. And as they grow, may we as adults and parents partake in helping them focus their heart towards you. We look forward to that day when we, mothers, fathers, sons, daughters, all stand arm in arm in front of your throne to worship and glorify you. Finally, dear Lord, we pray for our brother Yi Chong, for you've directed him to deliver us a message today. May our hearts not be distracted by outside influences. May it be open to hearing and meditating upon your word and sermon. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And now we return to announcements. This is a time when the children of grades 5 and below can now join junior worship in room 314. As the children are leaving the sanctuary, I'd like to direct your attention to the back of your bulletins. We just have several announcements to make. First announcement, item number 2, the RCCC Youth Group is now signing up for the winter retreat. It will be held between February 14th and the 16th. I believe that's President's weekend. It will be held at Senior Lebanon Baptist Camp. If you're interested, I would ask that you get details from Will Shi. He is one of the counselors in the youth group. Items number 1, membership class begins again in February 2003, every Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m. If you are interested, I ask that you register with Pastor Thomas Wong. You can do so through his email. And there will be a baptismal ceremony at the end of February. That pretty much ends my announcements. Now, as we continue to worship, I'd like to invite you to turn to our scripture reading. It can be found in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 41, verses 46 to 52. I will be reading from the New International Version. Once again, Genesis chapter 41, verses 46 to 52. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God had made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim, and he said, "It is because God had made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." Thus ends the reading of his word. May God bless it. Now I'd like to invite Brother Yi Chang to deliver our sermon. It is titled, "Gifts of Remembering and Forgiving."
Good evening. Could I invite you all to stand? Please stand. Would also like to invite you to move forward. Could you please? Because otherwise, I think it would be. It's a small group that we have tonight. So if you could move forward, you know, just try, if you could try to fill up the first few rows, that would be wonderful. I should also say that, well, Happy New Year to all of you, because I've not said this to greet you all. It's the first time that perhaps I meet in this year 2003. Well, today is the 18th day in the first month of 2003, and it's, what, 24 days after Christmas. I know that we have some young people here, and we, you know, there are some parents here. And I wonder, let me ask the young people, younger people, do you remember what you received for Christmas? Yes or no? I think probably yes, you remember what you received for Christmas. Let me ask you this. Let me ask the parents. Do you remember what you gave your children in the Christmas of 2001? Parents, you remember that? Did you give? You did. Do you remember what you gave? You know, sometimes we don't remember many things, especially when you get older. We tend to forget things, you know. I know that I'm experiencing that. I'm becoming more and more forgetful. I remember when my kids were young, we watched a television program. And that's a Mr. Forgetful. I forgot what program that was. Sesame Street? Was it? Yeah, there's a Mr. Forgetful. But today I really want to, first to, at the beginning of the year, you know, many times we do make plans for the new year, and as we reflect and look back into this past year in 2002, or perhaps we are making plans and we make resolutions at the beginning of the year for this, for 2003, I think it is so important for us to remember certain things, because we tend to forget many things, what we ought to remember, and we remember what we ought to forget. And I think today, from the text that we read, it is interesting that Joseph, he named, the way he named his two sons that was born to him. For his oldest son, Manasseh, he named him Manasseh. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." You know, Joseph, as we know, he had suffered greatly, even though he was innocent. He did not deserve many of these sufferings that he had gone through. You know, his brothers had wanted to kill him when he was young, when he was 17. But instead of killing him, they put him into a pit, and later on, they sold him into Egypt. And he was misunderstood, mistreated when he was in Egypt. In a way, he was to a certain extent, you know, betrayed. But how God had worked things out in his own life. At this point in his life, he became the prime minister, the second in command, the one just below the king, the pharaoh in Egypt. And he was in charge in running the country. And he was able to help his brothers. But at this point, he named his older son Manasseh. He said, I could forget many things. There are many things in our lives we ought to forget, but we remember them. But on the same token, there are many things that we ought to remember, but yet we forget. We forget. So today I just want to share with you three thoughts that I have about remembering and forgetting. You know, the first point I want to make is that we need to remember God. We need to remember God. You know, men and women, we easily forget what we should remember, things that should be remembered. This is certainly true with human relationships. For example, sometimes we forget the debt we owe to others, not necessarily money that we borrow from other people, but the goodwill, the help that others have extended to us. And we tend to forget that. Is that true? But on the other hand, the goodwill, the help, the favor that we have extended to another person, we tend to remember that. We say, I've helped you before, and now, you see how you are treating me. A lot of things that we need to remember. We forget about those things. But they are things that we ought to forget. But those things, we remember. We forget. We forgot what others have done for us. Help extended to us at a critical time in our life. Timely encouragement that our friends, our brothers and sisters gave us. When we were downcast, discouraged, the comfort that people gave us, the prayer that people offer to God on our behalf. When there's somebody who's sick, ill in the family, there's a great need in the family, our brothers and sisters help us. We may forget that. Sometimes we forget the love that our wives extended to us. We take that for granted. And we don't remember that. And I must say that I frequently do that. Okay? And sometimes my wife will try to remind me sometimes too. And rightly so. And I'm grateful to her for that. And sometimes we as children, we may have forgotten the love of our parents. We may have taken our parents for granted. Sometimes as parents, we may have taken our children for granted. We forgot the way our children extended their love to us, their appreciation of us, you know, for us in different ways, in ways that we did not anticipate. So there are in human relationships that it's true. It is truly a gift to be able to remember the things we ought to remember. And a gift to forget things that we ought to forget. This is certainly true with our relationship with God. In fact, the Bible reminds us frequently and appeals to us not to forget God, not to forget who He is and what He's like, and not to forget His commands, His instructions, and what He has done for us. We find many, many of these appeals that's made to Israel, to God's chosen people, to the church, in God's chosen people in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, to Israel. The Bible frequently reminds us not to forget God. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 18, the Bible says, "You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth." You've forgotten the God who gave you birth. Moses complained that the Israelites have forgotten God. God was the father who led them out of Egypt. The God who gave birth, in a sense, to the nation of Israel. For us Christians, God is our Heavenly Father. We became God's sons and God's daughters because of what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Yet to all who receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. We became the children of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Father, God, becomes our Heavenly Father. Frequently, we forget God our Father. We forget that we are His children. And we fail to live as God's children. We fail to be grateful to God, to our Heavenly Father. We frequently may have taken God for granted. We've forgotten that God is our Heavenly Father. Let's remember God, our Heavenly Father. Now, another thing the Bible reminds us is that in Isaiah chapter 17, verse 10, it reads, "You have forgotten God, your Savior. You have not remembered the rock, your fortress." You have forgotten God, who is your Savior. You have not remembered the rock, your fortress. God had been the Savior for the Israelites in times of national crisis. In the Old Testament, during the reign of David, God gave David victories in the many battles he fought. God really protected him, helped him, David, in times of war. When David was running for his life, God was his deliverer. When he was running for his life from Saul, God was his Savior, his deliverer. And we could read this repeatedly in the Old Testament, in the history of the Jewish nation. God was indeed their deliverer, who delivered them from disaster, delivered them from trouble. And God saved them. And for us today, for believers, Jesus is our Savior. He has saved us from the penalty of sin and saved us unto holiness. You see, God is our Savior. And frequently we forget that He's our Savior. And frequently we also forget that God is our fortress. He's our protector. He protects us. God is there for us. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17, Jesus said, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe." Jesus protected us. Jesus is our protector. God is our protector. Jesus is our shepherd. Remember God. Remember God. It is a gift to remember God as our Creator, who has created us, as our Heavenly Father, who loves us, as our Savior, who died for our sins, as our protector, as our shepherd, who gave His life for His sheep, as our guide, who leads and guides us. Let's remember God as God. Frequently, we forget God. But let's remember that God is God. We know who God is, and let's remember that. And let's not forget that. This is particularly relevant to us. Perhaps at the beginning of the year, We are making plans for this year. You set goals for yourself, for the family, for your children. When you make these plans, remember that God is God. Remember His commands. Remember God's values. What's important to God? Let's do that. When we help our children make decisions, make plans in their schoolwork. I know that I talked with some of the young people today. I know that a few of them who was in my class will be taking the SAT next Saturday. 25th of January is an SAT day. All right? Now, some of them will be taking the SAT. Could you help your children as they take their SAT to make goals? But while making that goal, help them to remember God. God's values. Let's not forget about God. They experience, I talked to them during my class just now. There are some anxieties in some of these children when they have to take SAT next Saturday. Help them to remember God. When we make academic goals for our children, remember God. When you help them to plan for the future. Perhaps some of you have high school kids, children who is in high school, you are thinking about college. When you make these plans, remember God. For these bigger plans, remember God. But it is also true with small things in our lives. Because for every big decision, actually a big decision, is always made up of a series of small decisions. Isn't that true? So in these small decisions that we make, like how I spend my time in the evening as a father, as a mother, and as a child. How should I spend my time after dinner? Let's remember God. When I need to wake up in the morning to do my devotions, this is particularly relevant to some of the high school students, because in the youth group that I work with, you know, the young people, they always say that, they struggle with their devotion. But I want to challenge you, when you wake up in the morning or when you do your devotions, remember God. Make time for that. Don't forget, we need to remember God. This is very, very practical and relevant. How do I use my time? How do I plan my daily activities? How do I communicate with my children? When I get angry, I better remember God so that I would respond to my children appropriately. Let's not forget. Let's remember Him. Remember who He is. Remember His commands. Remember His values. What's dear and near to Him. It is a gift to be able to remember God. My first point is that remembering God, the gifts of remembering God. My second point is this following. Not only do we remember God, but let's remember our sins no more. Remembering our sins no more. Let me explain. You know, this is actually one proper place of forgetting, that we forget about our sins. Let me elaborate on that. You know, when a believer, a Christian, needs to forget any sin that has been confessed to God and has therefore been forgiven by Him. You know, many times in our lives, really, we feel so badly about ourselves because of the sin that we have committed. You know, I could remember things, words that I've said that I regret greatly to my children, to my wife. You know, I'm sure that you could share that feeling too. For those of you who are parents or you have a spouse, you know, you know that. But sometimes the devil accuses and condemns us and saying, oh, you are useless father. You are a lousy, miserable husband. And you are such a poor co-worker in the church because of the mistakes that we've made. Perhaps out of pride, out of our sinful nature, we have done that. But I have good news for you. God says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and He will forgive our sins, and He will purify us, He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a great promise that we need to hold on to. This verse bases our assurance of forgiveness on two of God's characters. And what are they? The first character is God's faithfulness. This means that God is faithful to His promise to forgive. And we could be assured of that, that God forgives our sins. And the second character is God, is the fact that God is just. This refers to Jesus' death on the cross. It is on the basis of Jesus' death that God forgives our sins, and He forgives us justly. God justly forgives because He graciously died for our sins in our place. If God has forgiven our sin, those of us who believe in Christ and have confessed our sins, we have no right to bring it up again upon ourselves. But the devil may bring it up and accuse us, saying that we are not good enough. We are a useless Christian. He may accuse us and condemn us. He says that we are no good. We are just a sinner. We just keep sinning and we are hopeless. And we can't serve God. We can't follow God. But don't let that happen to you. We could take hold of this promise to forgive. God's promise to forgive. We can be assured of God's forgiving our sins based on God's new covenant that He made with us. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 through 34, such an important passage that I'm going to read it to you. This is what God says. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And listen here, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God say, He will remember their sins no more. Yes, God knows that we've committed sins. When I committed a sin, God knows. He knows it because God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. He knows the number of hairs on my head and on your head. He knows our sins, of course. Then what does it mean when He say that He remembers our sins no more? It means that a sin, once forgiven, God will never bring them up again. There should be no condemnation in Christ Jesus. God will never say to you, oh, remember that sin you committed? Uh-huh. Remember that one? The bad thing you did? No, God would not do that. Once forgiven, God would not bring it up again. If you have come to Christ, if you are truly a Christian, you've confessed your sins and asked for forgiveness, God will not say, you have done this and that and have to pay for it. No. Because Christ has paid for that. God will remember our sins no more. You know, Corrie ten Boom gave a very clear illustration on this point, on past sins. She said that Corrie ten Boom say, forgiven sins are like the dirty things that we have, but now thrown into a lake. And it is deep down at the bottom of the lake. No more. We won't be able to see that anymore. No one is able to condemn you. But Corrie ten Boom said that more than just throwing all this dirty stuff at the bottom of the lake, and God also put up a sign saying, no fishing. You can't fish and dig it out. No fishing. It's been down there, forgiven. God said He would remember our sins no more. We could forget about the condemnation of our past sins. We could forget that. The devil, however, would accuse us, would bring that up. But we could be assured of this forgiveness. Remember our sins no more. But there are certain aspects of our sins that we ought to remember, though. We ought to remember these mistakes that we have made and how to avoid them, avoid making them again. Not the condemnation from our sins. But we should remember the consequences of this sin that may have fallen upon us and on others. That would help us and remind us not to commit those sins again. Let's remember that. There's an application here. You know, if God remember our sins no more, firstly, we should also remember, forget about the condemnation of our past sins on us. It's been forgiven. But in the same way, we should also remember no more the sins others have committed against us. This is particularly true with relationships. When people have hurt us in one way or another, we need to forgive them and remember their sins no more. You know, when we think of the shortcomings and weaknesses of others, especially those who are dear and close to us, like our wife, our spouse, all right? Frequently, it could be a specific act that hurts us so deeply, or it could be a bad habit that particular person may have. That person may commit this repeatedly, and it kind of gets onto our nerves, you know. And this is true with our spouse, you know. That may be because, you know, my wife knows a lot of the bad habits that I have, things that I would do, okay. And when I do certain things in certain ways, that kind of upset her. It's the same with me. But, you know, it is in this situation that we could forget and remember and forgive and remember the sins of other people who have committed against us no more. Let's remember God. Let's also remember the sins no more. My third point is that let's remember at the beginning of the year, as we look forward to this year and as we reflect back on 2002. Let's remember God's providential care for His people. Let's remember God's providence, that God is sovereign and God is loving. He cares for us. God provides His providential care for His children. And this we could read from a very well-known and familiar verse to us. Perhaps it's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. That's Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. You know, there's a great truth in this verse. And we all know about this truth, and that's why it is good for us to remember that, that God is a sovereign God, He's a loving God, He's a providential God. God engineered things in our lives for our good. This verse has five small points. Point number one is that God works in our lives. God works in our lives. He is at work in our lives all the time. Monday is Martin Luther King Day. And I don't go to work on Monday. I don't know about you, whether you have to go to work on Monday or not. I don't. School starts on Tuesday, okay, at Rutgers. Semester starts on Tuesday. You know, there are holidays that I do not go to work. We don't go to work. But God works all the time. God is not asleep. He has not gone on a vacation. God works in our lives. The NIV translation is correct in its rendering and say, in all things, God works for the good. God is working. The King James Version's translation, I believe, is incorrect. Because the King James says, all things work together for good to whom that love God. It seems to imply in the King James Version that things would automatically work for the good. But no, it is God who worked for the good. It is God's sovereign act that guides all things for the good of His people. God, in the NASB, says, God causes all things to work together. You see, God is actively at work. God works ceaselessly. It works all the time. God works in our lives. And secondly, God is at work for the good of His people. God is at work for the good of His people. God is a good God. He's an entirely, completely good God. He works, His works express His goodness and are designed for the good of His people. The good that God brings in His providential dealings with us is our ultimate, is for our ultimate salvation. God works for the good. God is at work, but God works for the good. And the third point is that God works for the good in all things. In all things. Sometimes we only see good from pleasant things, from success. When we get receive a promotion, when we got 1600 in your SAT, oh, that's a good thing. But no, in all things, that includes unpleasant things sometimes, in difficulties, through suffering, illnesses, different types of experiences in our lives, events in our lives. God works for the good in all things. Hence, we could say that all negatives in this life is seen to have a positive purposes as God executes His eternal plan. Let's remember that. God works for our good in all things. In all things. But this verse also set a limitation to this promise, because it says, God works in all things for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. It places a limitation on those who love Him. On those who love Him. People who love God are those who are called to salvation and who walk with God, who follow God, and who obey God. And if we are followers of God and if we love God, we could be assured that God works in all things for the good of those who love Him. Let's remember the truth in Romans 8:28. Remember God's providence. He is the sovereign God. He's the loving God. God is in control of our lives, of things, of our experiences. Let's remember Joseph. His brothers had wanted to kill him. As I said earlier, he was sold to Egypt. He was rejected by his own brothers. That was hard. He was falsely accused by his master's wife. He was in prison. And his prison friends, who was released, forgot to mention about him to the king. And he had to stay in prison for 2 more years. But in spite of all his sufferings, his undeserved suffering, God providentially used Joseph to work for the good of those who love him, to save his family during a time of famine. Joseph knows this truth because he said to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, the saving of many lives." Let's remember that. Let's remember God's providential care for us in this coming year. We are going to face difficulties. We may suffer. In this uncertain economic times, we heard that many brothers and sisters in this church, they have lost their job. And perhaps in our own family, sometimes our children may have suddenly become rebellious. But in all these difficult times, let's remember God's providential care. That He is the providential God. He is the God who would engineer all these things to work for the good of those in all things, work for the good of those who love Him. My father died of colon cancer about 4 years ago. You know, when I first heard that he had cancer, I was very worried. But as I look back through it all, God works for the good. It was precisely because he had colon cancer that he became a Christian and he was baptized. And my mother also turned to the Lord. God works in all things, even in colon cancer. In my family, my father, through that it works out. And I've heard from brothers and sisters from this church, because they have lost their jobs in these past months, some of them are able to learn more about God, to learn to live more simply in their lives. Somehow things work out. Let's remember God as God. And let's remember our sins no more, not the condemnation of our sins on us. And let's remember God's providential care for His children. Shall we turn to a hymn? Let's turn to a hymn. 359, if you have your hymn book, let's sing this hymn. "It Is Well With My Soul," 359. Let's sing the first 2 stanzas. Shall we rise?
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, "It is well. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. With my soul. is well. It is well with my soul. I sing, oh, the joy of His glorious God. My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross.
As we sing this hymn, we could say, remember God's providential care, trusting God that it is well in my soul. Let's remember God as God in this year, as we make plans for ourselves, for our family, for our children. And young people, as you make plans for your future, remember God as God. And let's remember our sins no more, because God has forgiven our sins. We do not have to condemn ourselves with that. And in the same way, let's forgive those who have offended us. Let's remember other people's sin that's been committed against us no more. And finally, in this year, let's remember God's providential care for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you are a loving Father. We commit ourselves to you in this new year as we look forward to this year for the many things that you have prepared for us and for our family in these coming months. We do thank you for them in advance. And Lord, we do pray and ask that you would help us to remember what we ought to remember and to forget what we ought to forget. That we would remember who you are. That we would remember the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ in our lives. That we would be able to forget and to forgive the offense of others that others have extended to us. And finally, Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember that you are the sovereign God, the loving Father, that you are the providential God who care for us, and that in all things, God would work out all things for the good of those who love Him. May the Lord bless us and keep us, that He would make His face to shine on us and be gracious to us, that He would lift up His countenance on us and give us peace, that we would have peace with God, peace with man, and peace within ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing the doxology. Please be seated. After a moment of silent prayer, you'll be dismissed.